here, and I had it kind of works to my advantage because this gives me a chance to present a lesson that I've given about 4 times, and each time I've made changes on it, and I've tweaked it, and I've worked on it, so it's not at all the same lesson I started with four sermons ago. But as I continue to study into it, I see places where I can make changes on it, and I see places where I can add to it. And so I have I've thought about this. This is something I've been working on. I believe in it strongly. I think it's very important what we're going to talk about tonight, because I believe that this is the single factor that should drive every action that we take and everything that we choose not to do in our lives. I believe what we're going to talk about tonight should be the driving factor for that. You look at Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17. Paul, writing here, says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And one thing about what Paul says is, whatever you do in word or deed, not just what you do at church, not just what you do when you're at work or when you're with your family, but anywhere you are, any time of the day, any situation, everything that you do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about, that Jesus, the fact that we believe, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that one single statement could be the answer to any question if somebody ever asks you, why did you do that? Why did you respond that way? Why did you handle that situation that way? Or, better yet, how did you handle it so well? And the answer could simply be, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, of course, from that, you may have to do some explaining to show the reason why you handled something the way you did. But the simple answer for any question could be that one fact, that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. What kind of got me thinking about this is a lecture that I actually have to teach over at Carrollton. I teach in MIS department, which is in the College of Business, and we teach students how to use computers and databases and things like that to help them in business decisions. One of the particular lectures that we have is one talking about different types of decisions that have to be made, because to understand the different systems that support different decisions, you have to understand the different decisions. So I got to thinking about this, and it applies beautifully to our Christian lives. The 3 types of decisions, first are the strategic decisions. Organizations have to have a strategy. That's their long-range, long-term plan. And that's, say they make goals for the next 5 or 10 years. We're going to try to increase our sales, maybe a particular product in a certain area. We're going to try to increase our sales by 20% in this area over the next 5 years, 5, 10 years. That's a long-term plan. And then the second level of decisions is tactical decisions. We have to develop some tactics. How are we going to go about achieving that long-term plan? How are we going to accomplish it? And say, okay, well, we're trying to increase our sales, so we're going to add some sales representatives. We're going to try to saturate that market with sales representatives. Okay, well, then the last level of decisions is operational decisions, which is where you actually go and make it happen. So you have long-term plans, which is what you want to do, tactical decisions, which is how you're going to do it, and then you've got your day-to-day activities or your operational decisions where you actually go and do whatever it is that you've decided. And so my initial statement tonight, that everything that we do is driven by the fact that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, comes from the life-changing strategic decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that should be a life-changing decision for all of us. And we're going to talk tonight about how that life-changing decision filters down into the how we're going to live our lives, the decisions that we make as far as how we might handle situations, how we might react, and then finally, how we carry out our everyday lives. So if you're at work, something bad happens, and you react calmly. Somebody says, well, how did you do that? How did you stay so calm when everybody else was getting so upset? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for starters. And because I believe that, I know that this is just a job. It's not the end of the world. You know, if the Lord wills, the sun's going to come up tomorrow just like it did today, and somehow we're going to work through this and everything's going to be okay. And so we have a sense of calmness about us because we're grounded on the fact that Jesus is God's Son. I want to start tonight by talking about some of the things that it means when we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you will look over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32. Jesus says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, we're going to get around just a moment to Acts the 8th chapter, where the Ethiopian eunuch made the confession that many of us have made, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But, and I don't have any scriptural basis for this, but I don't think any of you would have a problem with this, but I believe Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you to my Father which is in heaven. And it's quite possible that that is the time, through our actions and through our lives, that our name is written in the book of life. Because we make the decision. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're ready and willing to take action on that belief, meaning that we confess that belief, we are baptized, we follow through with the plan that He has laid out, and Jesus therefore confesses us to our Father which is in heaven. So just simply stating the fact, believing it, and believing it strong enough that we will publicly confess it, Jesus then also confesses us to His Father. Now, there are a lot of people that say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, especially in the Bible Belt. There's a lot of people that would say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what you've got to look at is, do they follow His teachings? Do they believe it so much that it's changed their life, that it's humbled them to the point that they will say, it doesn't matter what Mom and Dad taught me, it doesn't matter what the pastor taught or what the preacher taught, I'm going to study the Bible, I want to see what Jesus taught, I want to see what God said, and that's what I want to live, that's what I want to do, because that's where I can find the truth, that's where I can find what is right. And so as it humbles people enough to search diligently for the truth. If you look to Acts the 8th chapter and verse 37, Philip shows us the importance of believing. And again, we're going to come back to some of these thoughts. He shows us the importance of believing in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 37 because the Ethiopian eunuch had said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip had just preached to him Jesus and he says, okay, well here's water, I want to be baptized. Can I? And if not, why not? He says, "Why? What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, you may. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. See, Philip knew that, you know, it takes more than just knowing the right things to do. It takes more than just having heard and learning and understanding the right things to do. You've got to really believe it. It's got to really mean something to you. And then the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He really, truly believed it. But Philip wanted to make sure because Philip knew that just going through the motions without the belief in your heart was not enough. And we're going to read a passage in a little bit later where Jesus shows that it's not just enough to do the right things, to take the right actions. If you don't have the right motive, if it's not grounded on the fact that He is the Son of God, then it's not for the right reason. We might have learned it and do it, but it's got to be because of our belief in Jesus. So what does it mean to say that I believe? Well, number one on the list over here is that the cross is more than just a story. You know, we hear stories growing up. We hear about you know, nursery rhymes. We see movies, little Disney movies, Aladdin, Lion King, and things like that. And we learn all these stories when we're growing up. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with those stories. But what we as parents need to make sure of, and all of us need to make sure of, is that the story of Jesus is more than just a story. We're told it as a story. We come to church and we hear people talk about the story. You can even now go to the movie store or to Walmart and buy a copy of a movie that was made, The Passion of the Christ, that shows the story, but it's got to be more than just a story. And the best way that I can illustrate that it should be more important to us than anything else in the world is think about some of the television shows or the movies that you may enjoy watching. And you know minute details about some of those characters, some of the actors, whatever these movies might be. You might can tell people really small details about what's going on because you enjoy it. Maybe it's not movies, some other form of entertainment, and you really get into it, and you know everything about it. And that's important to you. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things that we enjoy, with those hobbies, but is the story of Jesus more important to you than that? If you had a choice between sitting down and watching your favorite movie again, or your favorite TV show again, or sitting down and letting someone tell you the story of Jesus, which would you take? Which would you rather do? The story of Jesus has got to be so important to us that we would rather hear that story again than anything else. That we would rather read it again than do anything else. Because it means so much to us, because we believe it so strongly that just to hear the words, we know we're going to pick up on something else that we didn't pick up on before. That we know we're going to learn something that we didn't notice before. Or maybe we'll memorize a little bit more of it than what we remembered before, but there's something I can get from it if I just hear it again. We sing the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, right on my heart, every word." We've got to really mean that. Because the story of Jesus can and will change our lives if we let it. So it's got to be more than just a story. John 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, the second thing that we are confessing is that Jesus is coming back. Because if we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, then we also, therefore, believe what He said. In John the 14th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." And a lot of people say that the Bible is too hard to understand, that we can't really understand it, that it's too difficult to put together. Well, if it was too difficult to put together, then Jesus wouldn't have said, "You know the way, you have the way to make it to where I am." If it was too difficult to understand, He would have said, "There's somebody out there that's figured it out. Maybe you can find them." But that's not what He said. You have the way. And they had the plan in place to get this word to us and to other people around the world in the form that we have it, in the written form, so that we can study it, so that we can learn it. So if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we believe He's coming back. And just knowing that there's a better place to go to will give us a lot of calmness and security than anything else in this life. No matter what we might face, no matter what we're up against, we'll know there's something better right around the corner. It's just like some of the experiences I had in athletics weren't all that great. But I knew that one day it was going to be over. And I sure was looking forward to that last time when I got to get out of all that gear and get out from under some of those negative situations. And I knew that it was right around the corner, and I knew that there was something better waiting, and that helped a lot of times get through, because I knew that one day it was going to be over. And our lives are the same way, no matter what we face. Just that simple fact will get us through a lot, knowing that there's something better around the corner. And then 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, gives us some more confidence along the same lines. The third point there, that the Bible is God's word to man. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so the statement that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we believe that He is, it's more than just a story, it changes our lives so that we become a different person. We believe He's going to prepare a place for us. We believe He's coming back for us. And we have the directions for how to get there. So just that simple strategic decision in our lives, the life-changing decision to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is going to change us. It's going to make us want to become a different person. And there's many other things that we could talk about that it means by making the simple statement that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But we don't want to spend all of our time on this. We want to talk about our tactical decisions. If I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm confessing that He is, then all of these things I believe, the more things that I believe is that Jesus spoke the world into creation. He was the creator. That God created this world. That this world is only about 6,000 years old. We believe that there was a flood. We believe there was an ark that saved 8 people through the flood by God's hand. And we believe that they went and repopulated the earth. And there's lots of things that we believe because of that simple statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when we put ourselves in perspective as to who He is, what He has done, and how little we are, we're going to want to please Him. We're going to want to make Him happy with us and with who we are. And so that's a natural question. When we realize where we fit into the grand scheme of things, we want to say, well, what can I do to make God happy? Because I believe it. I truly believe it. So what can I do to make Him happy? Well, if you look to Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, speaking about God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So this is what we've been talking about. We must first believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder. We believe He's coming back, and He's going to reward those that do what? Diligently seek Him. And that is our faith. Our faith is the decision to have faith is a tactical decision. Because that is the how we please the one that we have decided to believe in. How do we please God? We have faith. How do we have faith? We diligently seek Him. Now this idea of faith and seeking God sometimes causes confusion because people in some religious doctrines believe that faith is all you've got to have. That the decisions stop at faith. We decide to believe, and then we know we've got to have faith, so I say I have faith, but that's where it stops. There's nothing more after that, but that's not at all what the Bible teaches. Look over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Keep your thumb there in Hebrews. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10. And Paul here says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, many times, this is the passage that people will point to say it's all about faith, because it says it's not of works, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, lest I should be able to say, I'm working my way into heaven. I now deserve heaven. Which, of course, none of us would be silly enough to say that. We wouldn't say it. But then look at what Paul says right after that in verse 10. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What kind of works is he talking about? He's talking about our everyday lives. He's talking about how we act at home, how we act at work. The example that we set, the things that we teach to others by our example, the things that we decide not to do, all of those actions are driven by our belief. Now, if you flip back over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, tells us what that faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, can you show somebody that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can you show them without living it before them? Of course you can't. It's impossible to convince somebody that you believe unless you live it. So the question then becomes is, do we live it enough for others to believe it? Do my actions then, the third level of decisions, the operational decisions, the things I do every day, do they show and reflect the simple fact that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do they reflect the fact that I want to please Him? And that I know that without faith it's impossible to please Him? And that I know that James tells us, if you look over to James the second chapter, verses 17 through 20, that James tells us that faith without works is dead. You see, the decisions of being saved do not stop at just believing Jesus is the Son of God. Do not stop with just deciding, okay, I'm going to have faith. Without having the rest of it, without the day-to-day lives, there is no faith. James 2nd chapter verse 17 says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Do we believe that? That faith without works is dead? Do we have works in our lives? What do we do to try to show our belief in Jesus to other people? What actions are we taking on a day-to-day basis, not just to show other people, but also to show God that we believe, that we are a believer? And I always think about the movie Miracle on 34th Street, where Santa Claus was put in jail and everybody was saying they believed in Santa Claus. And they wore these big buttons that said, I believe, and people would hold signs up and write it on their car windows, I believe. And everybody was trying to say that they believed in Santa Claus. Well, do I believe strong enough that I would want to wear a button and that says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Does my life show that to other people by the things that I do, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, many of us have made that wonderful confession, and that's a beautiful thing that we have done that. So if you look over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we're going to see that it has to be more than just saying it. It has to be more than just knowing it. The devils also believe and tremble. We've got to live it out. Now, on the flip side of that, the things that we do can't be disconnected from that belief. It's all got to go together. You can't do the right things without the belief, and you can't say you believe without doing the right things. It's all got to be built in together. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Jesus here is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you pay tithe of mint and the knives and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, of judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone. He's saying, you're doing the right thing. What you're doing on a day-to-day basis is the right thing to do. And we're about to look back over in a moment to Matthew 6 and see again how he said they were doing the right things, but their actions were completely disconnected from the motive. Their motive was to be seen of men. Their motive was to be viewed as a religious person. Their motive was to win the praise of men. It was not the fact that they believed in God's Word. That time Jesus hadn't, he was here then, but the New Testament was not in effect yet. So the belief that Jesus was the Son of God didn't mean the same thing as it does now, because now that is our driving force for everything that we do in our lives. And so we see from this passage that it has to be connected. And he calls them weightier matters. And why would he say that they're weightier things? Sometimes we put emphasis on the action. It's honest that we do this, because so many people point the finger at us and say, you believe in works. You believe in this. And they'll say, well, the Bible says that all it's got to be about is faith. And so you believe in works. And so we may emphasize the works because they are important. We do believe in works. We do believe that we have to live a certain way. And so we may emphasize it, but what we've got to make sure to do is not to emphasize that so much and neglect the other. Because Jesus calls the other, the more weightier things, about mercy and faith and making good judgments in our lives. And those things have to be based on our belief in Jesus. So in our last few minutes, I want to talk about some of the day-to-day activities that we should be involved in and to make sure that we are involved in them for the right reasons. If you look over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 23 through 25. This is a passage that many times is used to show the reason why we, as members of the Church of Christ, believe that assembly is so important. Because the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So many people go to the church and they take this as a commandment that we're not supposed to miss church. But it's much, much deeper than that. That was the thing about the old law. The old law gave commandments. Do this. Don't do that. What the new law gives us is it tries to give us the right heart, the right motive, the right reason for doing the things we're to do. And if you've got the right heart, then the right things are going to happen. You're going to do the right thing. And so the Old Testament just controlled the actions. The New Testament controls every part of our lives, from the basic decision to believe, the decision to have faith, the decision to live that faith. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised," speaking about God. Meaning that verse just simply means, let us hold fast and not worry about whether or not Jesus is really coming back, because he is faithful that promised. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." And so he's just talked about Jesus coming back, which is one of our points up here, that when we say we believe, we are saying we believe he is coming back. We're not giving up in that. We're not giving up on his return. And so because of that, we consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then verse 25 is the key. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Okay, so we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't give up on the fact that he's coming back. And what do? We realize the urgency of meeting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We realize the importance of it, because I believe, you believe, we all believe, we need encouragement, we need help, we need strengthening, we need to have people to talk to about some of our problems. And sometimes it strengthens us. It should strengthen us every time to come to the assembly, to sing songs of praise, to follow along as someone else goes to God in prayer, to think about the people who are on the prayer list, to listen to sermon talk, and to look into God's Word. It should be refreshing to us to get to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I ask you this question. Why are you here tonight? Did you come because you didn't want family to call and say, "Well, we missed you at church"? And then you feel like you had to give them a reason and you didn't want to have to come up with an excuse? Did you come out of habit because I've always grown up going and that's what I feel like doing? Or did you come because I want to go and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to be with those people because I love them, I care for them, and it's urgent and important that we meet. So the reason why we feel that we should be at church is not because we have to, not because we have to be there every time the doors are open, but because we want to be there every time the doors are open. Because I want to go not only to give encouragement, but to receive encouragement for our everyday walk. So, one of the works that we should do, and it is a work because it's an action that we decide to take in our lives, is the simple decision to come to the assembly as much as possible. And not just be here, but be engaged with our thought process. To be engaged when we're singing. To think about the words that we're saying. To mean the words. To listen to the words that are read from the Bible. And to pay attention to them and see if we need to apply them to our lives. What other types of things should we be involved in? Now we're going to look to Matthew the 6th chapter for the remainder of, most of the remainder of our thoughts tonight. And here Jesus is giving some teachings on the mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount, about midway through. And he teaches about giving, about praying, and about fasting. And in all three cases, he compares to the scribes and Pharisees. Now remember, the scribes and Pharisees, as we mentioned, had that disconnect. They did the right things, but they had the wrong motives. And Jesus is about to point out that it doesn't matter if you do the right things, if you've got the wrong motives, if it's for the wrong reasons, then it doesn't count. It's not going to work. Because then you truly are just trying to work to look good to other people. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, I think there's two really important points, probably more than that, but two really important points we're going to take from this tonight. Number one, when we do things to try to help other people out, this is giving alms, doing alms, that's about giving unto others, giving of myself to someone else. When we do that, we can't do it to be seen of men. We should not do it to be seen of men. We don't need to try to help somebody out. Number one, we shouldn't do it so they'll help us out next time we need a hand. We shouldn't do it so that somebody will say, well, that Brad, he's a good guy. You know, you can always count on him. And that just makes you feel good when you hear people say that. But that shouldn't be our purpose for doing it. Not to get any praise from men, and to get a pat on the back, or anything. So number one, we shouldn't do it for other people's benefit. Number two, we shouldn't do it for our own. Let me take that back. Not for other people's benefit, but for other people's praise. Number two, we shouldn't do it for our own praise. He tells us, when you do your alms, when you do good things, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Now, typically, unless we have some type of mental problem that we can't control our limbs, our left hand is going to know what the right hand is doing. That's not what it means in a physical sense. But it means don't think about it a lot. If you see something that needs to be done, don't put a lot of time and thought into it and think, man, I'm doing something really good here. You know, I'm proud of myself for doing this. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't do it for your own praise. Just do it for God. Just do it for Jesus. Think about the story, the parable that Jesus told of the man who was indebted to his master, something like 10,000 talents, and he forgave it. And then that man went out and held somebody else accountable, and he was then thrown into prison. So for us, Jesus has done much for us. He has done a lot for us. He gave his life for us. And it's only fair that we go and do unto others likewise. The story that Jesus told to his disciples about, I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me food. And they said, when did we do that for you? We never saw you in prison. We never saw you sick. We never saw you hungry. We didn't bring you anything to eat. And he says, you did it for other people. And you did it for me. And so when we do things for other people, let our purpose be, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, so we have faith, and we want to do what's right. And the right thing to do is to help someone else, not for their praise, and not for our own praise. So we've got to have the right motive for the things that we do. What about when we pray? What about when we pray? Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, there's a lot of power to just being by yourself with the intention of going to God in prayer. Now, we don't miss prayers when we're with our family, when we're with the congregation. We don't forget to have a prayer during the service. We don't forget to, you know, say a prayer if we're with all our family before a meal. We don't forget, sometimes for other reasons, that activities or events, they'll have a prayer. We don't forget it when it's out in the public. But the most important question is do we forget it when we're by ourselves? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. When we're by ourselves, do we pray? You know, Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. So it's an assumption that we will pray, that we will use the avenue of prayer for our benefit. And he tells us to not do it to be seen of men. Now, I don't have a problem at all with saying a prayer in a restaurant. Some people feel that other people are going to look at them as if they're trying to, you know, do it for show. And it's quite possible that some people may do it for show, so that other people can look at them and say, wow, you know, my family, we used to pray. But we shouldn't worry about what the world thinks. We should not give thanks to God because we're afraid somebody else might think we're trying to put on a show. We should just simply, because we very humbly are thankful, give thanks to God for the things that we have. So, you go out to a restaurant with your family, do you offer thanks? Probably most of us do. What about when you pick up some food through the drive-thru and there's nobody else in the car but you? Do you remember to give thanks then? What about if there's nobody home and you just have to eat a bowl of cereal in the morning by yourself? Do you offer thanks then? Or by tonight, before you go to sleep and everything's gotten quiet, do you pray? Jesus says, when you pray. A lot of times Jesus went out by himself to pray to God, to be close to God. And prayer is something that we should do, but it should be for the right purpose. And so the biggest point of all this is about prayer. If we're going to take the effort to get along with God, we'll be doing it for the right purpose. If we only ever do it when we're out in front of people, then it's possible that we don't have the right motive. And we might need to do a heart-to-heart with ourselves and see where our heart actually is. Verse 16. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, we don't hear that much about fasting today. But the only thing that we hear about with fast that has to do with food is fast food. It's not fasting anymore. People don't talk about fasting unless they're having some type of medical procedure done where they have to fast. I think fasting should be a part of our lives. We're not instructed to fast. You know, in the Old Testament, they had certain days, certain times where they would fast. But I think fasting should be a part of our life because it's a way for us to constantly remind ourselves through the day of what Jesus did for us. Because food and drink is a natural desire. It's something that's going to happen. God designed our bodies to remind us it's time to eat. And, you know, we get on a pattern of eating at certain times, and we might not even know what time it is. We might not even have to look at the watch, but we know it's getting close to lunchtime. And we're reminded that it's time to eat, but if we decide to fast, and then we get that urge and we say, well, I'm kind of hungry, it's time to eat. And then we remember, hey, I'm fasting today. And then what do? We go and we start thinking humble thoughts. We think about what Jesus did. We think about what he went through for us. And we think, you know, me giving up a meal or two is not all that important. It's nothing compared to what he went through. And another thing, it's good because it helps us keep control of our bodies. And a lot of times, food is one way that our bodies can take control of us. And if we can control our bodies and our natural urge to eat enough to actually fast, then we might be doing what Paul did when he said, I feed my body and keep it under subjection so that it does not control me, but I control it. And if we have enough self-control to handle a fast, then that's going to be a good step towards making sure that our body doesn't control us, but that we control it. Another time that we should fast, and many people have done this, is in serious situations. Somebody might be sick, they might be in the hospital, they might have been in an accident, there may be something very difficult going on, and so you give yourself to prayer and fasting. Paul talks about that in one of his letters, that we give ourselves to prayer and fasting, sometimes during serious events. So Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrite. Don't do it to be seen as men. Don't go around the office at work saying, no, I can't eat today, I'm fasting today. You know, that's not the right reason for doing it. If we just quietly somehow slip away and miss a meal, we don't go out to lunch with everybody, we keep working through lunch or whatever it is that we have to do, but we give ourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, one thing about this is, for all of these, about giving, about praying, and fasting, Jesus says, when you do your alms, when you pray, when you fast. He didn't say if. He said when. That was sort of an assumption that we would take these actions, that we would do these things. Just the same as assembling. Our purpose in assembling is not because we are commanded to assemble, but because we want to be there. We have the right motive. We have that desire in our heart to be there. And so we have to make sure that we do everything for the right reasons. If you look over to Matthew the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Where was the problem? They were doing the right things. They were doing some of the right actions. So what was the problem? Jesus said, I never knew you. And when does he know us? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So the simple statement that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God should drive our prayer life, our life of giving of ourselves to other people, not just monetarily, giving of our time, giving of our means, or giving of maybe our talent of helping others, our prayer life, our giving life, our life in fasting, our life in a church attendance, and many, many other things should be driven by the simple statement that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that one simple statement, if you believe it, if it really means something to you, can change your life as it has many of ours. So let's make sure that the confession is just as important to us today as it was the day that we made it. If you have not made that confession, I hope that you see the importance of it tonight. I hope that you see the importance of not just confessing it, but believing it. So think about these things. If you've never become a Christian, it's a natural desire when you realize your sinful state. And to realize your sinful state is to finally come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to separate the good from the bad. And you're going to be on one side or the other. And it's a decision that you want to be on the good side. And so you publicly make that confession. You're ready and willing to repent of your sins because you want to be right with God. And you might have in your heart that question that they ask in the second chapter of Acts. What can I do? What must I do to be saved? You repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that and you'd like to, you can tonight. If you have and your motive, your actions have been in the wrong place, maybe you've just left things undone. You let some other motives become more important. You know, we might say, well, I don't have time to read my Bible. That's an excuse. The real truth is that something's more important to me than my belief in Jesus Christ. Because you can find time, especially today, with you can get it on tape and listen to it on the car. You can get it in movies and watch it on the television. You can get it on different versions, some to make it easier to read, but always be careful with which versions you pick up. It's easy to read and study God's Word. You can get it in Bible or computer programs. So we have no excuse whatsoever for not making time for our belief in Jesus. If we can assist tonight in any way, we'll be glad to while we stand and sing the collective hymn.